Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive a brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 bags of silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what he had done, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
Don Henley turned 70 last year. Glenn Frey died a couple years ago, so he's now the only founding member of the Eagles still with the Eagles. So founded the Eagles in the 70s and still with the Eagles today, but in the 80s he was on his own. He had a solo career. And his third album in 1989 had this song on it called "The Heart of the Matter." It's been covered a number of times. And that's the title of this morning's sermon, "The Heart of the Matter." And I want to read you the chorus. You may remember how it goes. He said, "The more I know, the less I understand. All the things I thought I knew, I'm learning again. I've been trying to get down to the heart of the matter, but my will gets weak and my thoughts seem to scatter. But I think it's about forgiveness." And he's right. He's right. That is what it's about. It's about forgiveness. That's the heart of the matter. That's the whole ball game. This priest, Al Lauer, who was at this church in Cincinnati for decades, wrote this. He said, "When I was first ordained as a priest, I believed that over 50% of all problems were at least in part due to unforgiveness. After 10 years in ministry, I revised my estimate and maintained that 75 to 80% of all health, marital, family, and financial problems came from unforgiveness. Now, after more than 20 years in ministry, I've concluded that over 90% of all problems are rooted in unforgiveness." 90% of all problems. He says health problems. You say health problems? Really? Health? Yeah, health problems. The Mayo Clinic did a study on forgiveness. They found that forgiveness leads to lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of chronic pain, stronger immune system, improved heart health, and that unforgiveness led to all sorts of diseases and exacerbated all sorts of diseases. They wrote this: "If you don't practice forgiveness, you will be the one who pays most dearly." That's not like a proverb. That's the Mayo Clinic writing that. If you don't practice forgiveness, you will be the one who pays most dearly. So as a general rule of thumb, anytime that Don Henley and the Catholic Church and the Mayo Clinic all agree about something, it's a pretty safe bet. And if they all say that forgiveness is that big a deal, then it probably is. So that's what I want us to talk about this morning, is why. Why it's such a big deal and how you do it. First thing we need to talk about is the definition. What is it? What is forgiveness? And this is pretty straightforward. What forgiveness is it's the cancellation of a debt. That's not like a metaphor for forgiveness. That's literally what it is. If you look at the headlines just from this weekend, from the past 48 hours, DeVos issues forgiveness of HBCU hurricane relief loans. Or another headline, student loan forgiveness program gets $350 million one-shot boost to aid struggling borrowers. Forgiveness is a financial term. It's a term from the Wall Street Journal. So, and you know, if you see a term in two different spheres, if you see a term in the financial world and then also in the, you know, in a song, an emotional world or psychology, the question is, well, who's borrowing the term from who? You know, so is it primarily a financial term, or is that are the financial people using it as a metaphor? And it's not that. It's primarily a financial term. That's what it is. It's forgiving a debt. It's canceling a debt. And that's what Jesus talks about in the story. He says, when he wants to talk about forgiveness, he talks about money. A lot of Jesus' stories are about money. And this one is too. And he says, forgiveness is about, it's like when somebody cancels a debt. So this king, there's this debt, and he cancels, his servant owes him, and he cancels it. Why? Why is it so important to think about forgiveness as a debt? Well, it gets at a couple of things. The first thing it gets at is that when something is forgiven, when you forgive somebody that wrongs you, one of the biggest misconceptions about forgiveness, and when you think about it as a debt, it helps you to do away with this misconception. One of the biggest misconceptions is that when you forgive, it just the wrong just vanishes. It just disappears. You know, like you wave a magic wand and you just erase it. Or even you'll hear people talk about forgiveness like you just let it go. Well, where does it go when you let it go? You know, like does it, like it just vanishes into the air? What happens to it? That's not what forgiveness is. There's no such thing as letting it go. It has to go somewhere. And what forgiveness is it's a canceling of a debt, but that means somebody still has to pay. It just means that you, the person who is owed, absorb the cost yourself. That's what happens with the king. In the story, he just absorbs the cost. He pays for it. It's not that nobody pays for it. He pays for it. So it, in one sense, it's true that when you forgive, you make it as if it never happened, but only for the person that did the wrong, not for you. You make it for them like it never happened. But for you, you absorb all the cost, and it's still there. If you think about, like, say you're at a party, a cocktail party, and somebody's had too much to drink, and they bump into you, and they spill wine on your dress, and your dress is ruined. You know, there's no cleaning it. Well, at that point, one of two things is going to have to happen. Either you're going to make them pay for it, or you're going to say, it's okay. Don't worry about it. But if you say, it's okay, don't worry about it, there's still a stain on your dress. That doesn't make the stain go away. Your dress is still ruined. You still need a new dress. Let's say your dress was $300. You now are giving this person $300, this person that you have never met before, this stranger. You're paying for their mistake. They made a $300 mistake, and you're saying, let me pay $300 for your mistake. And the other thing that gets at, you know, this financial way of thinking about forgiveness is that forgiveness makes no sense. It's completely absurd. This person that you've never met before at a party makes a $300 mistake, and you say, well, let me pay for it. Why? Why should you pay for their $300 mistake? Nobody else at the party is offering to pay for their $300 mistake, and just because you're the one that was wronged, in some ways, you're the last person that should pay for it. And yet, that's what forgiveness is. Totally absurd, totally nonsensical. So why? Why did Don Henley and Jesus and the Mayo Clinic think we should do this totally absurd, totally nonsensical thing? I want to talk about that in a minute, but first I want to talk about why you don't want to forgive, some good reasons not to forgive. And the main reason is that when somebody's in your debt is an asset. You know those, if you work in finance or, you know, read anything about finance, debt is an asset. If somebody's in debt to you, that's like a real thing that you own. You can sell it. It has monetary value. It's on your books. Why is it valuable to keep it? Because it's money. It's worth something. And it's the same thing in the moral sphere. If you've got this debt that somebody else owes you, you've got an asset and you can use it to offset liabilities. So this is particularly useful in an ongoing relationship. Example from this week with Brittany, I threw her under the bus in an email because it, and there was a reason for it. there always is, isn't there? I was actually doing her a favor. I was asking for something she needed, and I had to explain the situation, and the quickest way to explain it was to throw her under the bus. But the worst part was it wasn't even true. Like, I kind of massaged the details in such a way that it made her look bad just a little bit, and it was just expedient, you know? And so I got the response from the person, and, you know, like I said, I was doing her a favor, so this was information that she needed. So I forwarded the response, but I forgot to delete my original email. Rookie mistake. And so I get home that night, and she's like, oh, thanks for doing that for me. But by the way, that wasn't cool that you said that. Which this is important. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you don't call it out. You know, what Jesus says is he says, rebuke the person first and then forgive them. So that's what Brittany was doing. She was rebuking me gently, you know, but she was doing what Jesus tells her to do, rebuke me. So she said, that wasn't cool that you did that. And I said, well, yeah, you're right, but you did this thing just last week, and I hadn't talked to her about this yet. You did this thing just last week that made me look bad. So not only was it another debt, but it was a debt of the exact same kind, you know, where she did something that made me look bad. What is that? What you know? So, and it's true. She had done that. What is that when she does that to me? Well, that now I've got a debt. Now I've got an asset. And what I do is I stick it in my back pocket because it might come in handy. And lo and behold, it did. And pull it out and bam, there you go. You know, it's like a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's nice to have. So that's why you wouldn't want to forgive, is because debt is an asset, and you want to hold on to it. It can balance out a liability. Now, why would you? Why would you want to forgive? You know, this great thing, this debt you hold on to, why would you want to let go of it? Well, because let me answer that question on two different levels. First, let's talk about in an ongoing relationship where you're going to have a continued relationship with this person. And then let's talk about what if you don't know the person anymore? What if this person is part of your past? So in an ongoing relationship, the reason you want to let it go is because this debtor-creditor way of being is no way to have a marriage, is no way to have a parent-child relationship or a friendship. I mean, that's obvious. You know, debtors and creditors don't usually go to vacation together. They don't usually share a bed. Like, it's just, it kind of messes everything up, and it becomes the primary dynamic. So it doesn't make relationships work if you've got this ongoing relationship. And if you want your husband back or your wife back or your kid back or your friend back, the only way to do that is to forgive, to cancel the debt. So that's more obvious. But what I want to talk about now is, what about if you don't know the person? What about if it's not somebody that you want an ongoing relationship with? Why should you forgive? Why should you cancel this debt? And in that case, the answer is totally different. And what it has to do with is you and your own sanity. Because the truth is, the other party is never going to pay. They're never going to be able to pay. And that's what you see in the story with Jesus. Jesus talks about this king, and there's this servant, and he knows the servant can never pay. You know, the amount of money is this absurd amount of money. And so the king forgives the debt because, you know, and he, again, back to finance, if you've got a debt on your books that's never going to be paid, but you're still keeping it there like it is going to be paid, well, it distorts the books. It gives a picture of your financial health that's inaccurate. And it's the same thing with your soul. If you hold on to a debt that's never going to be paid, it distorts your soul. There's this verse in Hebrews that says, don't let a root of bitterness grow up in you. And that's what happens. That's what happens when you don't cancel the debt, is this root of bitterness grows. So Brittany, she's incredibly quick to forgive me, like instant, which is why it's so silly for me to hang on to a debt. It's because I know that as soon as I say I'm sorry, she'll forgive me immediately, instantaneously. But she's not quick to forgive, like, companies, corporations. And so there's one story in particular where 4 or 5 years ago we had just moved, and we had this big IKEA delivery, and everything went sideways. So, you know, there's a window, they're supposed to come in, and they were really late. And then a bunch of the stuff was damaged significantly. And then some of the stuff that we had ordered and paid for didn't even come at all. And so at first she was, you know, upset, and she's like, well, I'll just call them tomorrow. I'll just call customer service. I'm sure they'll be eager to straighten this out and make things right. So I come home from work the next day, said, how'd it go with IKEA? She said, not good. I'm going to call them again tomorrow. Well, long story short, 9 months later, and, you know, 15 hours or so on the phone, IKEA was still in our debt. And what had happened to Brittany in that time? A root of bitterness. A root of bitterness had grown up, and it had ruined her life. On certain days, for certain hours, it had absolutely ruined her life. And at some point, for her own sanity, for her own soul's sake, she had to say, IKEA, I cancel your debt. Not because I love IKEA, not because I want a relationship with you, not because you deserve it, but just for my own sanity and my own health. And you say, well, if it had been me, I would have gotten the money. But if you're thinking that, then you're twisted. You're very twisted, literally twisted. There are 4 words in English that all have the same old English root. The words are wrath, wreath, writhe, and wraith. So wrath, we all know what that is, right? It's just anger. Well, not exactly, because what is a wreath? A wreath is branches that have been twisted into a certain shape. What is writhe? Writhe is to twist, your body to twist, usually with pain. So wrath isn't just anger, it's being twisted with anger. And what's a wraith? A wraith is a particular type of ghost. It's not just any ghost, it's a particular type of ghost. It's a ghost that is doomed to relive the wrongs committed against it for all eternity. And that's what happens. That's what happens when you don't cancel the debt. You're consumed with wrath. You're twisted. You're twisted on the inside, and you're doomed to relive it. You become a ghost of your former self, reliving it for the rest of your life. Now, it's one thing if you're talking about IKEA. You know, it's one thing if you're talking about somebody making you look bad in an email. It's another thing altogether if you're talking about something more serious. And, you know, so far we've been talking about these kind of minor examples, and I don't want to make light of it. So what I want to do now is have you hear from somebody who has gone through this process with something that is more serious and come out the other side. So please welcome Kara Marriott.
Hey guys, I'm Kara. For those of you who already know me, you've heard parts of my story over time, and I'm sorry to report it hasn't gotten any more interesting than the last time you heard it. But for those of you who don't know me yet, or I haven't had the chance to get to know you, I thought I would just kick off our relationship by sharing my deepest, darkest secrets that I've spent a whole lot of time and effort in my life making sure nobody finds out about, and that's just kind of the place that LMCC is, so welcome. We talk in our community group a lot about the importance of recognizing when God does something amazing in your life, when God is faithful. It's very easy for us in this like fast-paced, cynical life that we live. Hi, community group. Life that we live to not acknowledge those things. And so we talk about acknowledging them. And not just the things that God does, but the things that we've done. So calling out our sin, naming it so that you can stare the ugly down. We call it naming the ugly thing. And stare it down, face it, with the support of the community that God's blessed us with. And so that's why I'm here today, sharing with you some of the things that God's helped me through in my life. It's my very least favorite subject. I hate talking about my childhood. The same album that Ryan was talking about, Don Henley's album in 1989, he had a song called Get Over It. And I love that song a little too much. There's a line in it that says, I'd love to find your inner child and kick its little ass. And I love that song. I sing that line so loudly every time I listen to it. But in order to become fully clean with you, I have to go back there. I have to tell you about a little bit about my inner child. But part of my childhood, many, many parts of my childhood, I have profound gratitude for the way that God provided for me. I come from a big family of preachers, my grandfather, all my uncles, and my dad, Sunday school teacher all his life. And we belonged to a church that I loved, and we were there every time the doors were open, which was pretty much all the time. And it was an amazing, fantastic provision from God that he used to prepare me for the things that life would bring, the things that I would be facing not too much further down the road. And during that time, I learned some of the gifts he gave me were a familiarity with his word, with scripture, that I wouldn't have if I hadn't had amazing mentors and teachers. The real heroes in this building right now aren't sitting on this side of the floor. They're sitting over there with the children and with the youth group. So when you see Joey and you see Emily and all the people, some of you that volunteer with our youth and our children, those are the people that are the real heroes, and certainly they're mine. Okay, let's keep going. As a kid, my mom and I had a complex relationship, and again, I warned you this would not be super exciting. Like, who in this room can't say their relationship with their mom isn't a bit complex? But ours was particularly intense. It involved things like the police showing up at our house, suicide attempts, covering up bruises and broken bones as I showed up for all these amazing events at our church. Take a second here. I was a little person living with outsized fear, shame, and anger, really, that these things were happening to me, that I was checking all the right boxes, but still somehow being faced with these circumstances that I really couldn't figure a way out of. So eventually, the way I figured to get out of them was to just disappear, literally. So I developed a severe eating disorder in my late teen years into college. I had to eventually be hospitalized for about 6 weeks because I had developed a heart murmur and a life-threatening heart murmur. I had to drop out of Baylor. I had to walk away from a scholarship. I had to give up leadership positions and organizations that I cared a lot about. And again, more humiliation, more anger, fear, shame, fear, anger. That was kind of the theme mantra of my childhood years. And so at this point, I was stuck, literally physically stuck. And one Sunday, while I was in the hospital, towards the end of the six-week period, I had seen a chapel in the hospital, and they had Sunday services. So I went to the Sunday service. It was maybe the most grim thing you've ever seen. It was like me and this preacher who drew the short straw that week and had to do the service at the hospital chapel. And he and I. There were maybe a couple people in the room. But what I remember was he quoted a 19th century English preacher named Charles Spurgeon. And he said this, "I cherish the storm that shipwrecks me on the wreck of Jesus Christ." And there was that in that moment, I can't imagine anybody could have painted a more appropriate, more beautiful picture for me to grasp. I was picturing myself just lifeless and limp, shipwrecked on this rock that was so solid that just the contact with it had left my chains broken. That was an incredible turning point for me, where God met me in that dismal little chapel with exactly the image that I needed. And I knew I was faced with a choice that either, one, I was going to succumb to the illness and effectively give up and end my life, or I could get up, pull down the power that that rock was offering me, and move forward and claim all the promises that I had been taught during that incredible teaching period of my childhood. I was taught that God would make me strong again. He says that in Isaiah 49, that he would supply all my needs. He says that in Philippians 4, that what had happened to me would turn out for my deliverance, that I wouldn't be ashamed and that I would have courage. That's Philippians 2. And then finally, and most importantly, that he won't stop working in my life until the day that I see him face to face. And that's Philippians 1. So you can probably guess for those two choices, I went for door number 2, because we're here together today, this morning. And for the first time in my life, I got the chance to take all those things that I've been taught and really put them to that practicality test, to understand what it meant to call on those promises and test whether or not God really is faithful. And I walked out of that hospital, and I never looked back. And I'm a big fat jerk, big fat idiot, if I don't stand here right now and say that that was a miracle of healing that God did in my life. And to try to cover that up or shove it under the carpet is just wrong. So I will tell you that I've experienced a miracle of healing in my life. And I wish I could say that it was a one-time thing, but I'm too thick-headed and stubborn for that. But there have been plenty and plenty of times when I've let that root of bitterness that Ryan talked about grow up from my heart into my life and strangle my ability to reach out and claim those same promises. I had a failed marriage, plenty of bitterness associated with that. Then shortly after moving to New York City, I was diagnosed with PTSD, which is New York City being an interesting choice for someone with PTSD to choose to live, but here I am. And you know, all the other things in life, I realize every person in this room has their story, has these kinds of things that have happened in their life, and I want to acknowledge that. I don't feel like I have some big, dramatic, salacious thing to share. But my point is, over and over again, these things have crept into my life. And then a few years ago, I was in a community group that Dane used to lead. And one night, we were discussing the sermon, and Ryan had asked me to preach a couple weeks later, and I was still trying to decide what the topic was going to be. And so in our discussion that night, in our sharing time, our group helped point out to me that this root of bitterness was going to strangle my ability to reach out and claim these promises of God's, to be continually healed, to continue to receive the kind of blessings that I had received but was in terrible fear of losing, like my kind and loving husband and my beautiful children. So I knew it was very clear in that moment that the topic of the sermon was to be forgiveness. And so through that just journey of preparing for that sermon, I started to do the thing I needed to do in my life, which was name my own sin and face my own sin of having an unforgiving spirit. So it was in that exercise, which is shamefully late in my life at the ripe old age of, I don't know, let's say 45. So it was something like that. I began to finally slow this constant rinse and repeat cycle of struggle, shipwreck, surrender, struggle, shipwreck, surrender. I finally was able to understand that to get off of that island permanently, the first thing I have to do is to forgive. And like Tracy wrote earlier, I have to not just forgive once, but forgive over and over, forgive every single time, small things, big things, except really seriously, I would have gotten my money back from IKEA. There's no way that I wouldn't have got my money back from IKEA. But besides that, and I do realize that I am, in fact, twisted. But even though it continues to creep up on me from time to time, and I mean, we do live in New York City, so you pretty much can't walk down the block without somebody doing something to you that requires forgiveness. And I'm grateful for that. But I'm quicker to recognize it, and I'm quicker to it because I know what's on the other side. I have been forgiven. I've felt the redemption of what it feels like when I forgive. And God did. He healed my heart and made it possible for me to have this amazing, loving husband. He healed my body and made it possible for me to have this beautiful, crazy kids that I have, and he brought me here to this community so that we can share in this struggle together as we move forward. Lamentations 3 is one of my favorite passages of scripture. Like all my favorite passages, it's super intense, and it follows this sort of whipsaw lows and highs of despair and rescue, and it's a fitting passage for somebody like me who has to constantly be reminded that forgiveness is essential in every forward motion, and that protection and justice and vindication come through repeated surrender to the only one who can truly provide those things. And it's not me. So I'll leave you with verses 19 through 24 of Lamentations 3. Remember my affliction and all my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Thank you.
As we head toward a close, just a couple of things I want to call out from Kara's story. The first is just, there's this verse where, I mean, there's a lot of verses like this, but the one I have in mind at the moment is God says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And the worse off the hurt is that you've suffered, the worse that somebody else has wronged you, the closer God is to you. And, you know, like she said, the storm that wrecks you on the rock of Christ is in the end, though painful, in the end, it's a gift. So even though it's not something, you know, you'd wish on anybody, it's been my experience that all the people that have the closest relationship with God and therefore the most peace in their life have been hurt the worst. So that's for those of you that you know have dealt with something that's I don't understand, I can't relate to, maybe nobody can relate to, but the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he might have had you here today just to hear that. But the other thing that Kara's story gets at is this question of how. How do you forgive? Especially, how do you forgive? You know, the story that Jesus told, the question that Peter asks is, how many times do I have to forgive? And, you know, he's trying to be a goody two-shoes when he asks the question. I used to do this in school all the time. Like, you ask a question, but really you're trying to make a statement and, you know, impress the teacher. And so the Pharisees had this rule that you had to forgive three times. And so Peter tries to, you know, make it extra good. And he says, Lord, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, not seven times. How about 70 times seven? Which is not literal. It's not like the 491st time, you know, you level the hammer. He's saying an infinite number of times. You just forgive over and over. and over again. Well, how do you do that? I mean, how is anybody supposed to do that? Now, again, just clarifying, that just, this doesn't necessarily mean you have to have a continued relationship with the person. This doesn't mean you ignore that it happened. You know, it's not any of that, but how do you even forgive? How do you cancel the debt 490 times? How? It's one thing to do it once. You know, if you know, a person screws up, well, nobody's perfect. And you forgive them the first time. And that can be a great story of redemption and restoration. You know, they really screwed up, and then they said they were sorry, and everything, you know, was put back together again. Fine. What happens when they do it again? What happens the second time somebody really screws up? Then what do you do? And Jesus says, forgive then. And then the question is, how? You know, it just seems ridiculous. And we've talked about this before. This question of how, this is where Christianity just wipes the floor with every other religion, every other philosophy, every other psychology, every other approach on this question of forgiveness, on how do you forgive. Back to that Mayo Clinic article we were talking about earlier, you know, it's going proceeding through, first talks about the importance of forgiveness, and then it talks about how, or, you know, how do you get there? And so it says this. Forgiveness is a commitment to a process of change. A way to begin is by recognizing the value of forgiveness and its importance in your life at a given time. Then reflect on the facts of the situation, how you've reacted, how this combination has affected your life, health, and well-being. When you're ready, actively choose to forgive the person who's offended you. Well, this is just, This is ridiculous. What does that mean to actively choose? What does it mean to actively choose to forgive? How do you do that? Where do you find the strength to do that? It continues, move away from your role as victim, release the control and power. As you let go of grudges, you'll no longer define your life by how you've been hurt. You may even find compassion and understanding. And then the next question, it says in this Q&A format, and the next question is, what if I still can't forgive? And this is on the Mayo Clinic website. You can Google later. It says, well, then you may want to go talk to a pastor. So here you are. And what I'd say, and what any good pastor would say, is that you can't find compassion and understanding. That's not something that you just look within yourself and discover. It's something that you have to experience. It's something that you have to have wash over you first. That word compassion, it's a word that's in the passage too. It says the king had compassion on the servant, and it's actually the word that's the most word used of Jesus' emotional state. Over and over again in the Gospels, he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. And until you've experienced that, from Christ, you know, why does Christ make such high demands when it comes to forgiveness? Because he knows where he's going. This is toward the end of his life. He knows he's headed to the cross. That's what Good Friday is. We're a few days away. And at the center of Christianity, and if Christianity is true, then for that matter, at the center of the universe, at the center of history, is a man hanging on a cross, bleeding to death. What is that about? You know, the critics say, well, why would you want to focus on something so gory, something so bloody? You know, I want positive religion. Well, why the focus on this? Well, because it's back to what we said at the beginning. Forgiveness doesn't mean that nobody pays. It means that somebody pays, just not the wrongdoer. And that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like for God to forgive you. And so if you can't forgive, it's one of two things. It's either A, you don't think you have anything to be forgiven of, or B, you just don't believe it. You don't believe that he really died for you. You don't believe that you really have been forgiven, which is what happens with the guy in the story. You know, the king forgives him, and he goes right out and demands that his friend pay him back. Well, how is that possible? And the only way of making sense of it is he just didn't believe it. He just didn't believe what the king had said. The king said, your debt is canceled, and he just didn't believe it. Because if he had believed it, then he would have done the same for his friend. But what's interesting is the hard edge. You know, one of the things that I've been amazed by recently, reading through Jesus' stories, is how many of them have really unhappy endings. And this is one of them. It has a really unhappy ending. And what he says is, you know, it ends with the king dragging the guy back in and having him tortured. And Jesus says, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what's going to happen to you if you don't forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Growing up, I heard all the time, you know, one of the core tenets of theology for me growing up was God's forgiveness of you is unconditional. It's flat out not what Jesus says. He says God's forgiveness of you is 100% conditional. It's 100% conditional. There's one condition. You have to forgive. And if you don't, God won't forgive you. That's scary. It's really scary. And the only way to make it happen, the only way to get there, is to see what he's done for you. Let's pray. God, I ask this morning for an experience of your forgiveness. Before we even think about trying to forgive others, I ask that you would convince us first that we need it, that you would speak to us and show us that we're just as much in need of forgiveness as anybody else. And then second, that you help us to see that you offer it, that forgiveness is available to us in Christ. I ask that we would not just understand it on an intellectual level, but that we would experience it. Even as we sit here this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would experience your love and your compassion and your forgiveness for us. And as we do, give us that forgiveness toward one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.